say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, certainly, when everybody is in a heated moment, they would expect you to be fearful as long as you had authority over them. But look what the Bible says in verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then after that, the Bible says, verse 1 of the next chapter, then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen, the Bible says in verse 2, said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. And he begins the God of glory. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you will, now, and I want you to go over to verse 54. Now, again, in the next several verses between verse 1 and 53, he has said a whole lot. I'll cover in just a minute. When he's done saying that, the Bible says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice, and then they cried out, with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the holy word of God. We thank you that we have it today. We're so grateful that you would take care of us in such a way that you would give us all things that pertain to life and how to live it in a godly way. Lord, today as we open it, would you please embark to us the spirit of wisdom? Would you open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law? And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. I need you desperately this morning. So I yield myself to you anew, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I may be filled with your spirit, that I could be used as a vessel to transfer your truth to these people. Lord, help me to be a ready scribe and just make the sense of it. And I pray that you'd have liberty amongst us, and I pray that you would stir our hearts and convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Lord, when the last amen is said, we promise to give you the glory and honor for it. Pray that you'd bless these again, bless the truth in our heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Everything we know about Stephen is really wonderful. It's amazing. He was a man who walked with God. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. He was a man of wisdom as well as a man full of faith. And for that, he was a man prepared to die. According to the Scriptures, the one who seeks the Lord is given understanding of all things. And Stephen, I believe with all of my heart, discerned and understood going into this council meeting with the heads of Judaism that he was a marked man for death. I believe it with my bones that he knew that he was not going to walk out of that meeting with a favorable sentence. And I want you to see that as he goes in, he gives absolutely no defense. He never answers the accusers. There's no rebuttal to the charges brought against him. But instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he unleashes a fearless message concerning the journey of faith for Israel from their humble beginning. Back in the very beginning of chapter 7, he reminds them of God's call and then challenge to Abraham to live by faith. And faith for the Jews, of course, just like we would know in the New Testament, begins with Abraham. And he calls attention, really, I believe, to show them that it began with Abraham, not with an institution, but with an individual. He reminds them of Abraham's faith in God's word without any tangible possession, not even in Canaan. And he had a promise, but he didn't have a place. He had faith in God alone. Then he reminds them of, these judges of Abraham's course, that it would begin, of course, with the children of Israel down in Egypt for some 400 years and them being persecuted before they would ever see the promised land. And in short order, he reasons with the Sanhedrin of Joseph's rejection and begins to call their attention about Joseph and how he was rejected by his brothers. But though rejected by kin, he was raised up by God for the saving of a of a people. By the way, Joseph is a type of Christ. He continues with the person and the purpose of Moses, and Stephen reminds these hateful conspirators of his humble beginnings, where he was born, where Moses was schooled, how he was misunderstood by his own people, but accepted and trained in the desert by God. And then, of course, God called him and used him to be the deliverer of Israel. But then he takes a little turn and he reminds the council of Moses' prophecies regarding the coming Messiah and how Moses was simply a forerunner of the Messiah. If you look back in verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. By the way, it's worth noting in verse 39, to whom our fathers, notice, would not obey. As he begins to come to the dual-edged blade of his message, he brings to their hearts how Israel rejected God and how Israel said, we will not obey you and we don't want to wait for Moses. And they demanded that they had gods made and how they turned to idolatry. Then as he begins his conclusion, he states in verses 44 through 50 how basically they have worshipped the temple and rejected the truth by resisting the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought it in with Jesus. Now, be careful that you're understanding what Stephen is saying here. This Jesus is not Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus is Joshua or Yeshua. In Hebrew, Yeshua is Jesus. And you'll hear when we were in Israel both times, you hear people speak of Yeshua and Yeshua. Now, they're thinking of a coming Messiah. I know that he's already come. All right? The Bible says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus or Yeshua, we know him as Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Verse 47, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all things? Notice verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. My goodness. It is crucial. It is a crucial moment in time when a person comes face to face with their sin. Listen carefully, especially the sin of pride. It's very crucial. People in general, I'm under the impression, do not like to be wrong. But they really don't like to be told that they're wrong. Stephen, in I believe a very humble and spirit-filled way, was saying just that. People don't like to be wrong. They don't like to be told they're wrong. Much worse, to have to admit it in public before their peers. As a preacher, you really never know, to be honest, how someone's going to react to Bible truth. You really don't know what's going to happen when you bring up Bible truth about sin and you bring up the reconciliation ministry of the cross of Calvary, and those two, as they meet, you never know how people are going to react. And the Bible says that these men were cut to the heart. Look at verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Whoa! Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Now, listen carefully. If you've studied this book with us, that's not the first time the phrase just one has come up. The just one is the anointed one. That's the Messiah. And he's saying, listen, what you've done is you have showed before the coming of the just one. Watch the end of the verse. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. By the way, they've heard this before. Verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Oh my, then verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, it's interesting to me, the word cut there means to saw through or to saw asunder. It means to divide. And as I saw that, there was a verse that came to my mind. I would ask you, what was doing the cutting? What was it that was doing the slicing? Do you know what it was? The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I will tell you this morning on the authority of Scripture that what was cutting them was the word of the living God, as a man of God was filled with the Spirit, and they could not handle it. It was cutting them to the quick. It is at that crucial moment, I believe Stephen, of course, knew that he was never going to make it out alive, yet he stood before his accusers full of faith, full of the grace of God, full of truth. People have an understanding of, people who have the understanding of the times and their times can still live by faith because they know where they are going when they die. Friend, it's not a matter of if, we are all going to die. Stephen was a man prepared to die. Are you? Are you sitting here this morning and are you like God told Hezekiah, get your house in order for thou shalt surely die? Do you know where you're going when you die? Are you 100% sure that if you died today that you would be in heaven? Well, I will tell you, when you nail that down, everything else seems to be cake. Everything else in perspective of where I'm going just makes things different. It gives me a purpose. And Stephen was put on this earth for such a time as this to give these men what for? Through the word of God. And boy, he did. Amen. He was prepared in every way, shape, or form to die, and he knew it. This final scene in the life of our servant Stephen reveals to us, I believe, three experiential realities that pertain to anyone who endeavors to live a life of faith. And by the fact that you're here in this house this morning, by the fact that you've sung so well and that you have a Bible with you, I'm assuming that you want to live by faith because you understand the Bible principle is that the just shall live by faith. And I believe that you want to please God. And if that's going to happen, then we should be able to learn from someone that did. By far and away, you can look at Stephen's life and you have to come away and say, that man pleased God. I want to please God. I want God to be pleased with me. And so I want you to notice these this morning by way of our outline. First of all, I want you to see the physical persecution of Stephen. Oh, it was horrendous. Look at verse 44. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Notice this. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Look at verse 57. Then they cried out aloud with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. Tradition says it was at the sheep gate. I have stood outside of the eastern side of the wall, just north of the eastern gate at the sheep gate. They sometimes call it St. Stephen's Gate. And I stood in the place where a memorial was erected in the name of this text where Stephen was stoned to death. He wasn't even worthy to be stoned within the walls. They took him outside of the city. Just happens to be the sheep gate. There's a lesson there. Threw him out there and then stoned him, the Bible says. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, I want you to go back up and look at verse 54, the word gnashed. Have you ever watched maybe those, some of you old timers would remember Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? And or today it's Discovery Channel or whatever. And one of my favorite animals on God's planet is the big cats, whether it's a tiger or I'm a big leopard guy. And, you know, just the power and the grace and the way God made stuff is just amazing. By the way, he made everything. And I just figured I needed to say that because I don't know who doesn't believe that. And I want you to know the truth. And so he made some amazing animals. These cats, when they grab a hold of those water buffaloes or even a mountain lion, a cougar in the state of California can bring down a big beef, and they'll jump on top and grab, and literally will snap the neck while it's running, and then they'll fall, and then they start to eat, man. And you watch them, and you know, I know some people are like, oh, they go after those little gazelles, and you know, they go after those little animals. I cried when I was little. I don't cry anymore. I'm a hard man. I don't have any more. I don't have any compassion. That God made those little critters to be eaten by those big ones. So you need to get over that. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, when they said, I got all wrapped up in that visual. You see them get down in there and they'll pull away and you see the blood all over them. I don't mean to be gross, but they don't have fork and knife and bit of proper etiquette. They just go at it, you know, like Brother Cone does. Let's say he just dives in. you ever hear them crunch the bones? I mean, you go, ooh, you know, and they just crunch. And they crush. Could I tell you? That's the word gnash. The word gnash has to do with, it's associated with wild dogs and lions as they tear their prey. That's what God said happened to Stephen. I'm not a biter. I haven't been a biter since I was little. My dad whipped me and said, don't bite anymore, and I stopped biting. I'm not under the assumption that people who are under persecution, whether it's in Iran or everywhere else, has people run on them and take a chunk out of them. But some of your kids have bitten my kid in the nursery before, okay? I'm just saying, it doesn't feel very good. The human mouth's nasty, and it's pretty powerful. That's what they did. The Bible says, with one accord, they ran on him, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Friend, I don't write it. I just recite it. That's what God said happened. They could not resist his wisdom, so in their violent rage, they began to tear at him with their very teeth. That's amazing. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Letter A, because of Christ. They were not rejecting and gnashing Stephen. They were rejecting and they were violently angry at Jesus. Stephen refused then to take the easy way out by denying Christ and saving his life. Rather, he stood firm in his faith and continued to proclaim the truth no matter what the threats were brought against him. It's interesting to me that we could say that Stephen is the first martyr. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witnesses in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the Greek word martus. That is where we get our word martyr. Has nothing to do with what we have said as a martyr. Dying for your faith and for the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply, to be honest, means one who can bring light to something by witness. And that's what Stephen did. Stephen stood in a dark hole surrounded by a bunch of people who were blinded by the lies of Satan, and he stood there and he shined the light of the gospel. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why he was persecuted, was because of Christ. Secondly, he was persecuted because of his convictions. Because of his convictions. He would not bend, bow, or surrender the fact that he was standing on the rock of Christ. He would not let the peer pressure, he would not let the pain, he would not let the punishment of these false accusers change his mind. He was willing to die for what he believes. Friend, that's what a conviction is. He wasn't going to change it back to be a preference. He said, no. I know what the Bible says. These fundamentals cannot change. And I'm going to die if I have to, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Proving that you've rejected him, but I have received and accepted him as my Savior. He was willing not to bow. Former Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia once said, and I quote, Christians who endeavor to live by Bible principles in this country will one day be deemed fools in our society. Can I say with a very mournful heart, that day has arrived. Our country blames all of the problems on those of us who hold dear the Word of God and our Savior Christ. Now, This was more, however, than merely identifying with Christ. When you look at Stephen as he stands there, he didn't just say, well, I'm a Christian, do what with me what you will. See, what Stephen believed and knew about Christ, it compelled him to speak of it. He was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He was convinced that the stage, the circumstances, the platform that God had given him was for one purpose, and that was to speak the truth. Albeit in love, and whatever the reaction, I'm going to speak the truth. Did you know in your Bibles it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Stephen was prepared to die, and he was prepared to take any persecution because of what he knew about Jesus Christ and what he knew and how he stood for Christ. And can I just say this? May the generations following us behind see our faith and our convictions as examples to follow. That's what Stephen was. Stephen was a man of faith, and he had some grit in his craw, if you'll let me say that. He had some convictions about what he believed, and it was so compelling, he realized he needed to speak more of it. Man, this generation could use a little more of that. A little more speaking than a little less silence and a little more telling. And God says, hey, look, I just want you to see a man. I don't know what you may go through at work. I don't know what you have to put up with your in-laws when you go or your outlaws to a holiday. I don't know the people that you live around, but I promise you they won't be biting on you. I promise you they won't be casting you out and stoning you to death for Christ's sake. Oh, they may shun you. They may say some things behind your back. You may get a few text messages or a few emails sent. They may try to have a few side meetings, and they may have to try, you know, get away from the pastor and say some things about you, but they won't kill you for Christ's sake. That was the persecution that came to Stephen. And it was because of Christ alone, the physical persecution of Stephen. Secondly, I want you to notice the spiritual provision of God. The physical provision of God. Look at verse 55. The Bible says, but he. I love that. This is the way all of the world acts. This is how crazy they are. This is how maniacal. They're anarchists against God. They resisted him. But he. Now, who are we speaking of? Stephen. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know what? I don't know. Can you imagine all these people? I don't even know if they heard him. They were so vehement and bent on killing him. But maybe there was one, Brother Hurst, that heard him. Behold, I see the heavens open, and I see the glory of God, and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand. Maybe somebody went, what's he looking at? I promise you this, they didn't see what Stephen saw. They didn't. I'll tell you two reasons why. Number one, they didn't know him. Number two, you can't have dying grace until you're dying. Stephen saw God. Stephen saw God. Notice once again, God calls our attention to his spiritual condition at the time of his death. Notice, first of all, it says he was filled with the Spirit. Letter A, the fullness of the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. Just listen to the progression. Now, you're going to need to think about what we've studied in Stephen. And when you remember about Stephen's life, you'll realize this. He walked in the Spirit as a church member. Then he was filled with the Spirit as a servant of God in the church. Then he was filled with the Spirit as he spoke about Jesus Christ. And now in his death, he is once again filled with the Spirit of God. Without question, you could say Stephen was always controlled by the Spirit. What a way to live. Man, I think the Bible somewhere says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't know how about how you and I would have acted. I fear how I would have acted in that situation. I think I'd probably try to take two or three with me. I'd had to get out my Glock and take some people out with me. I just had to do that. I'd have had to maybe say something that was probably not right. Stephen didn't have to worry about that. You know why? Because whenever you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have any regrets. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The blessing about being filled with the Spirit of God, as I said, is that it does not impair my judgment. It improves my judgment. It doesn't impair me at all. Instead, it improves everything about me. The blessing about being improved by the Holy Spirit is when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they don't regret what they said. They don't regret one place that they go. They don't regret what they do. They don't regret how they act. They don't regret where they go. So notice his attention was then not on the people biting or beating him. It was on Jesus. And the fruit, or we could say the result of that, was peace. He saw and acted in a way that could not be explained outside of some supernatural force, which we know is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You probably, again, this week won't face this kind of persecution. You may have some turmoil and trouble and unrest in your soul because of some circumstances. But could I just encourage you with this? Just stay upon Jehovah. Just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's what he saw. That's what we have in Christ. And Stephen had it. And that means if Stephen had it, I can have it today through Christ. I can have that kind of peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I don't know if that was ever told to Stephen, but he had it nonetheless. He never wavered. He never put it aside. He just said, you know what? I'm just going to look up. I don't know what that would be like. To be in such despair and such turmoil and just to look up and say, hey, there's my God and there's my hope and there's my reservation and I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That was Stephen. He was given a special grace because he was full of the Spirit. Secondly, we've already said it, he's been given a vision of hope. The vision of hope, man, the fact that Jesus is alive tells me that I'm going to be alive. And this old tent may put off and this tabernacle may crumble. But friend, I'm coming to him. His affections, listen, his affections and his expectations were always set above where the right hand, at the right hand of God. So listen, so he was never let down. His affections were always set above so that he was never let down. He looked at these people in their anger, in their gnashing of their teeth on their body, which again, we cannot possibly fathom, and he was never let down. He never thought, God, this isn't fair. God, I can't believe I'm like this. God, why did you let this happen? He didn't ask that. He just looked up. What great counsel. It just sounds so simple. People may come into an office and say, my marriage is falling apart. I can't get my kids back. I don't know where to have a job next. I don't know how to pay the bills. It would just seem so simple for a pastor to say, just look up. But it would be right. Just look up. From whence cometh thy help? My help cometh from God. Not the hills, not man, not horses. It's coming from God or it's not coming. Do you know that God has given us a provision of hope in the Word of God? The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the trouble. It doesn't matter the doctor report. God's Word gives us hope through Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now all things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Remembering without ceasing the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Can I ask you this morning, are you fresh out of it? Are you fresh out of it? I enjoy food, and I enjoy certain foods, some better than others. And I have forever gone, like some of you, with an expectation into the refrigerator or into the cupboard. And you have your mind set on something, and you go in and you open it, and the Bible says, hope deferred. Make the heart sick. You're in there looking for that sleeve of brand new Ritz crackers so you can crack it open, and you're looking for that Skippy creamy peanut butter, and you want to get in that, and you want to peel that, be the first one to peel that off, and you just go, Lord, I thank God for Jimmy Carter. I just love peanuts. And then the next thing you know, you want to go and get that whole milk cold out of the back of the fridge where it's the coldest and has maybe some ice in it a little bit. And you want to get all that. And you know what's so frustrating when you're fresh out? You know what I'm talking about? Brother Cohen, you know what I'm talking about. You live frustrated. You go in or you go to make a sandwich. There's no mayonnaise. You go to, and you get frustrated because you're fresh out. You know what happens in a Christian's life? You know why so many people walk around bitter and angry, frustrated at life? Because they ran out of hope. His fresh ran out. They don't go back to the cupboard. By the way, God's cupboard is well stocked. If his mercy endures to every generation, his grace is never depleted. And friend, this word gives you hope every day. You just got to go. Wise man goes to the well and draws it out. That's all you got to do. I see people, they're just so frustrated with life and they don't get this and that. And I just think, man, isn't the word of God what it is anymore? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, is he even going to find faith? Is the problem too great, the trouble too big, the burden too heavy? Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. This week I met with two young men, husbands to young wives, fathers to young kids. Both of them found hope that is only in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, the hope that a person finds in Jesus Christ at salvation gives us hope in this life and the life to come. Are you just fresh out of hope? Man, I don't see how it's going to work out. This is bothering me. Well, why don't we just go back? Why don't we look up? Why don't we ask? The physical persecution of Stephen, the spiritual provision from God. Thirdly, I want you to see the eternal purpose of his death. Verses 59 and 60 say, and they stoned him. Now, I don't know what you think about that. That is deplorable. It's horrific. There's two types of stonings in the Bible. One where they would throw off a stone. That would be the one they tried to do to Jesus in Nazareth. And then there's the ones that we read about in the Old Testament where they would throw so many stones, like that of Achan, that they would kill a man and his family, and they would continue to throw rocks until it was basically their tomb. Stephen was of the latter. They took stones, both great or not, and they cast him on it until he died. The Bible says, and they stoned him, but notice how he did it. They stoned Stephen and he died, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. I can't imagine this, friend. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died with a forgiving spirit. He died, listen, with a pure heart. He died with no regrets. He died with a clear conscience. How many times have we heard of people dying and having to make things right with people before they go? Stephen didn't have to worry about that. Not even with his accusers. He died asking God to pardon these people. If all of this was written for our learning, what is it that we learn? What is it that we are supposed to learn? Well, the purpose of our life can be found in Stephen's death. What was the purpose of his death? First of all, it was to exalt Jesus Christ. Through his life and his death, Jesus Christ was the main theme of Stephen's life. Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body," listen, "whether it be by life or by death." What's amazing is long before the Apostle Paul was saved, by the way, he was witness to this. Long before he would write that verse in the bottom of a nasty, filthy Mamertine prison, he, Stephen, was living that purpose. He was living what Paul had to learn, and that is, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be glorified. He was going to exalt Christ. Stephen's life, you could say, was known by his testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but on occasion, Walmart will have, when you walk in, they'll have a formal football player, and they'll be standing out selling pictures or whatever. One day, my wife and I walked in, and I saw this gentleman that was setting up pictures, and he had some books that he was selling, and he hadn't looked up yet. And as I walked by, and I saw the infamous Oakland Raider sign, and I thought, oh, I got to hold my nose. I got to walk right by these people and, you know, kind of cover like this. And you got to wear your flak vest, and you don't know if they're going to jump you or whatever. And I'm just kidding. As I was walking up, he looked up to me, and I immediately recognized his face. It was Lester Hayes. Some of you old school Oakland Raider fans or football fans know who I'm talking about. And as we walked by, he looked up, and I said hello, and it's kind of weird. You know, you watch a guy play for a couple decades or whatever, and you kind of look at him face-to-face, and he by far doesn't look like he used to look when he was in football condition. But his face, his visage was very noticeable. And I walked by, and I said, "Hey, Lester, how you doing?" Like I've already always known him, you know. "Hey, how's it going? It's, you know, here's where the Ritz crackers and peanut butter are in case you need it." I walked by, and immediately I said, "Honey, do you know who Lester Hayes is?" She's like, "No, I have no clue." "Let me tell you about Lester Hayes." I said, Lester Hayes was known for one thing in the NFL. He was a cornerback that played defense. He was known for one thing, Stick'em. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about, Stick'em? Some of you are like, "I have no clue." Okay, Stick'em was the olden days way of cheating. So when you looked at Lester Hayes, and he always did this, he was constantly like this. Am I right, Dave? Every single play, didn't matter who he was guarding, he wanted the baddest wide receiver. He was like, "I'm going to shut him down." He would go out there, and he'd be like, the whole time, all game, he was like that. My back hurts. He'd sit there the whole game. And when you look at pictures, even there in Walmart, he had Stick'em all the way up his arm. Now, it was such a joke that Lester Hayes just believed if the quarterback threw the football in his general direction, he didn't have to catch it. He just went and stick it up there, and the ball would stick. That was the joke, and that's why he did it. He would constantly be doing this all game long. I watched him biff it in the dirt. I've watched him roll around in the grass. He'd come out after halftime, or it all washed off, and he'd have new Stick'em on him. Why? Because he wanted to stick to people like glue, and he wanted the ball to stick to him. He was a infamous, like most of the Raiders, cheaters. He just cheated all the time. And they were the most penalized bunch ever. And he won a championship, and you saw his ring there and pictures with John Madden and all that stuff. But he was known for Stick'em. And I thought, man, that guy's the biggest cheat in the world. "Hey, Lester, how are you? You know, can we get a selfie?" You know, like this. And everybody's, you know, they're doting over Lester Hayes. And I thought, isn't that interesting? These people want a picture with a cheater. He just cheats. And he had a reputation. He was known for Stick'em. Let me ask you a question. What will you be known for? If you died and your story of death was written, what would be said about you? I've read many people who have wrote their own epitaph because they're worried about what other people would say. Stephen was known for Christ. He was known for being full of faith. He was known for being full of the Spirit and wisdom, and he exalted Christ. The very people that he went to church with said, "Stephen is the first one that comes to mind when we think of the Spirit of God. Stephen is the first one that comes to mind when we think of a wise servant leader. He's the one that has the grace of God in his life." Would you exalt Christ this week? given the opportunity, whether in blessing or with a burden, would you lift up the name of Jesus by living by faith? Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. His purpose was to exalt Christ. Secondly, it was to exemplify his faith. Why do we read about this? Because we can learn from it. Someone said, the lost world watches Christians in our living and our dying to see if our faith is real. And in the first few centuries, Rome and other people groups would be used of Satan to exterminate or attempt to exterminate Christians. And in their death, their faith would shine. Men like a man by the name of Ignatius was drawn into the Roman Colosseum before spectators and wild beasts. And as the lions reached him, witnesses would record what would be his last words. And he said this, and I quote, I am the wheat of Christ, and I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found a pure bread. And with that he died. A man by the name of Andronicus was thrown into prison because of his unwillingness to deny the Christian faith, was cruelly scourged, and then had his bleeding wounds rubbed with salt. Brought out from prison, he was tortured again through the wild beast and finally killed with a sword. This brave martyr who perished in 303 AD was dauntless as he died, and I quote, do your worst. I am a Christian. Christ is my help. He is my supporter. And thus armed, I will never serve your gods, nor do I fear your authority or that of your master, the emperor. Commence your torments as soon as you please, and make every use of every means that your malignity can invent, and you shall find in the end that I am not to be shaken from my resolution. I am a Christian. That, my friend, is what matters. See, it's one thing to talk about faith and the filling of the Spirit. It's another thing to live it, even unto death. At a funeral in the year of 1522 in Germany, Martin Luther presided over a funeral for a man by the name of Pastor Nicholas Hausmann. When they put him in the ground, Martin Luther said this, and I quote, what we preach, he lived. I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. May God help us to be that kind of people. May God help us to be people of true faith so we can truly be the church that still works. God, help us today to be men and women of conviction. God, will probably not in our lifetime, maybe not even in our kids or grandkids,